In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from God, Amen. We will study tonight chapter 8 from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. In chapter 7, St. Paul described the dilemma of the carnal man, who is enslaved to the law of sin, who is struggling in order to set himself free from sin and to do righteousness, to do what's good, to do what he will to do, but unable to deliver himself from the bondage of sin. And at the end of the chapter, St. Paul made reference to the hope of freedom and deliverance made possible by God through Jesus Christ, when he said, "Thanks be, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," in verse 25. So this means that this deliverance from the bondage of sin now is made possible through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his salvation. And in chapter 8, the chapter that we will study tonight, St. Paul explains in detail how we are set free in Christ from the law of sin. In this chapter, St. Paul explained that in Christ, which means by the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled for us, now there is freedom, not only from the power of sin, but also from the condemnation of sin, from the sentence of death. And now because we are saved, now because we are righteous in Christ through his salvation, now the Holy Spirit can abide in us and make us the holy temple of God. And because the Holy Spirit is living in those who accepted Christ and accepted his salvation, that's why we became the children of God. The Holy Spirit made us the children of God. And we will explain how this happened. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus Christ told him, he is the helper and help us in our life, in many, many aspects in our life. And precisely, he helped us during the time of suffering and affliction when we pray. And St. Paul also spoke about the blessing that we receive because we are the children of God, which is the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Because we are children, we inherited the kingdom of God, or we will inherit the kingdom of God, and also will be glorified with Christ. This is the summary of this chapter. But before we start studying this chapter verse by verse, I'd like just to agree on some definitions. Very important to understand the chapter. The word flesh that St. Paul is using in this chapter, he doesn't mean flesh means our body versus our spirit. But the word flesh here means or referring to the carnal man. Carnal man means what? The human being or the person that is led or who is led by the desires of the flesh. So his mind is led by the desires of the flesh. His spirit and his soul is led by the desires of the flesh. So his soul, his body, his mind, his spirit, everything is led by the desires of the flesh. That is the carnal man. That's what he means by the word flesh. The carnal man is every person who does not have the Holy Spirit. Carnal man is every person who does not have the Holy Spirit. So we can say that all those before Christ were carnal, struggling with the flesh. They could not live the righteous life according to the requirements of the law. That's why everybody before Christ, when they died, they went to Hades until Christ died on the cross and restored them from Hades to paradise. Carnal man also is applied not only on the people before Christ, but also on every person after Christ who is not baptized, who did not receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation. Again, if we say those who do not have the Holy Spirit are carnal, then every person who is not baptized, who did not receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation, is also carnal man, led by the desires of the flesh. Number three, carnal man refers to those who are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, but resist the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Quench the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Although we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, but many people choose to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Those are also called carnal. So the carnal man, people before Christ, all of them, after Christ, who are not baptized, and those who are baptized and believers and receive the Holy Spirit, but resist the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And when he used the word spirit, he refers to the spiritual man. Again, who is the spiritual man? A person who is led by the Spirit of God. A person who received the Spirit of God in the chrismation after being baptized, and then following and abiding by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So his mind is spiritual. Even his body is engaged in spiritual activity like prayer, worship, fasting. His spirit, his soul, everything in him is led by the Holy Spirit. That is the spiritual man. So there is a carnal man and spiritual man. Another definition that I want to explain before we read the chapter, St. Paul used the word law, but used the word law referring to three different things. Law is like canon, a regulated relationship between people. When you say the law of this country, means the canon of this country that regulates our relationship with one another, our relationship with the government, etc. He used the law referring to three things. Number one, what he called the law of flesh, or the law of sin. As I told you, before Christ, away from the grace of Christ, away from the Holy Spirit, we are weak by ourselves. That's why we are abiding by the law of flesh, which means even if we want to be righteous and to keep the commandment of God, we will fail. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be righteous. That's why everybody before Christ failed to keep all the requirements of the commandments of God. Nobody was able to achieve righteousness by himself. So when he says law of flesh, he is speaking about how we are carnal, how we are prone to sin. And that's why he called this law, law of flesh, law of sin, and law of death, because the wages of sin is death. So when we commit sin, we will die. Also, he used the law referring to the law of Moses, the law of the Old Covenant. But this law is just the righteous requirement of God. God told us, you need to do this and this and this. And if you keep all the law, you will be righteous. But because nobody was able to keep the law, nobody was found righteous. So the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament, revealed our sin, revealed our weakness. It's like a mirror, showed me how sinful I am, but could not help me to overcome sin, could not help me to be victorious and to be righteous. So the law of Moses actually condemned me to death, because if I break the law, my punishment is death. So he used the law of sin or the law of flesh and explained what it is, the carnal man, the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is just like a mirror, exposed and revealed my sin, but could not help me, could not heal me, could not give me victory. Then he used the word the law of the Spirit, which is the law of the new covenant, that's possible through the cross of Christ, because he died on the cross. Now, since he died on the cross and paid the penalty and made me righteous by his blood, so now I can receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can dwell in me. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unrighteous person. But now, being righteous through the sacrifice of Christ, now the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And now the Holy Spirit helps me to keep the commandment of God. That's what we say in the grace. Now we are in the era of grace. And with the grace of God, we are capable to keep the righteous requirement of the commandment of God. That's why St. John said, the law was given by Moses, but the grace was given by Jesus Christ. Even in the law of grace, if I sin, there is forgiveness. I can repent, confess my sin, eat from his body and drink from his blood, and be forgiven. But in the law of Moses, if I sin, I am condemned to death. So, I defined the carnal man and the spiritual man, and I said, when he used the word flesh, refers to the carnal man. When he used the word spirit, refers to the spiritual man. And again, he used the word the law, referring to three different things. And in each context, I will explain what he refers to. Law of flesh, which means we are weak, we are led by the desires of the flesh. That's why we cannot keep the righteous requirement of the commandment of God. The law of Moses, who was like a mirror, revealed my weakness, revealed my sinful state, but could not heal me, could not give me the power to overcome sin. And the law of God, the law of Spirit, the law of the New Testament, the law of grace, which allowed the Holy Spirit to abide in me, because now I am righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I am capable to keep the righteous requirement of the law of God through the grace of God that will assist my weakness. And also, if I sin, I can receive forgiveness through his blood that we have on the altar every day. So now let's start to read chapter 8, verse by verse, to understand what he means by our freedom in Christ. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, those who are not carnal, but according to the Spirit, those who are spiritual. So St. Paul is saying, there is no condemnation for those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual, there is no condemnation on them. This freedom, freedom from condemnation, was possible through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, to those who received the Holy Spirit in Christmation and become spiritual persons. Who do not walk? Because as I told you, many people after their baptism, they walk according to the flesh, and they are labeled as carnal. So he said, it's not enough that you receive the Holy Spirit and you are baptized, but you need to walk according to the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh. That's why he put two requirements here in order not to be condemned. The first requirement, to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? To believe in Christ, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second requirement, to walk according to the Spirit. And walking according to the Spirit is referring to our works, when we obey the Spirit of God. So here we see the harmony between faith and work in this verse. Faith and works. Faith in the word in Jesus Christ. Works who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. Why there is no condemnation? Why there is no condemnation? He explained, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, which law is referring to here? I told you he used the law in three different ways. That is the law of grace. That's why we call it the law of the Spirit. Because according to the law of the Spirit, we receive the grace. According to the law of the grace, we receive the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we call it the law of the Spirit. And this law of the Spirit will lead me to life, not like the law of the flesh, who condemned me to death. The law of the Spirit, because it enables me to be righteous and to keep the righteous requirement of the commandments of God. And because this law will forgive me when I sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he called it the law of the Spirit of life, because it gives me life. Then the law of grace is the law of Spirit and law of life. And how this law was made available to me through Jesus Christ. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not shed his blood to fulfill the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law of God on my behalf, I couldn't be made righteous. That's why he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin, that is the law of the flesh, the law of the carnal person. So how he set me free? Because it gave me power to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit abiding in me. And if I sin, it gives me forgiveness. So why there is no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death, which is the law of the carnal man. That's why it is called the law of life. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, here the word law referring to the law of Moses. What the law could not do, and that it was leaked through the flesh. So that Paul is saying the law of Moses here, the law of the old covenant, could not set me free, could not give me power over sin, could not give me victory. So it was weak in this area. But this weakness, not because of the law itself, but this weakness is because of the flesh, because of the law of the flesh that's working for me. That's why he said that it was weak through the flesh. So it's weakness, not because the law is bad, the law of Moses, because it was given by God, and we cannot say it's bad. But this weakness, because of the weakness of my flesh, I could not keep the law. So this law revealed my sinful status without liberating me from the power of sin and the condemnation of sin. So the law of Moses is weak, not because of the law itself, but because of the flesh, the law of sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God, by sending Jesus Christ, his son, was able to set me free from the power of sin and from the condemnation of sin. Here, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Since St. Paul used the word likeness, does he mean that the humanity of Jesus Christ was not free? No. I want you to observe here, he did not say in the likeness of human, but he said in the likeness of sinful flesh. Means what? Means the Lord Jesus Christ took perfect body, perfect humanity, body, soul, and spirit, like us, but without sin. So likeness here, it is like our sinful flesh, but it is without sin. That's why he used the word likeness. So when he said likeness of sinful flesh, he means that he is perfect human, but without sin. As we say in the Gregorian liturgy, he resembled us in everything except for sin alone. Without sin. Why? Because he is also perfect divine. So he's perfect divine and perfect human. How God set us free by sending his son in the likeness of the sinful flesh on account of sin? What does it mean on account of sin? He came especially to condemn sin, to kill it, to give us power over sin, and to set us free from the bondage of sin. That is the reason of incarnation, to set us free from the power and the condemnation of sin. That's why he sent his son on the account of the flesh. And what did he do? He condemned sin and the flesh. How the Lord Jesus Christ condemned sin and the flesh? By carrying our sins in his body. As St. John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. So he carried all our sins in his body, and he became sin. And then he died on the cross and shed his blood. Thus, by offering himself as sin sacrifice, as trespass sacrifice, he condemned sin in his flesh. So, St. Paul is saying, what the law of Moses could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, the weakness of our carnal man, now God did it for us. God set us free. The law of Moses could not set us free, but God was able to set us free here by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took our humanity, perfect humanity, but without sin. On account of sin, means to condemn the sin, to kill sin, and to, by carrying the sins in his body, dying on the cross, and thus give us freedom from the power and condemnation of sin. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law through the Holy Spirit who is abiding in us. This was impossible in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, because the people did not have the Holy Spirit. But now in the New Testament, because we have the Holy Spirit, we are able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law of God. But can everybody fulfill the righteous requirement of the law of God? St. Paul said, no. Only those who are spiritual. The carnal person, and as I told you, those before Christ, those who are not baptized, those who are believers but resist the Holy Spirit in them, cannot fulfill the righteous requirement of the law of God. But those who are spiritual only, that's why he said, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who are not carnal, but who are spiritual. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, now we start to compare between the carnal man and the spiritual man. The carnal man is the person who lives according to the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh. But the spiritual man is he who is led by the Spirit of God. The first difference, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The carnal man set his mind on the things of the world, pleasures of the world. He's preoccupied by what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, how he satisfies the pleasures and the desires of the flesh. But the spiritual man, as St. Paul says in verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they set their minds on the spiritual things, on heavenly things. As St. Paul also said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So if we are spiritual, we will be preoccupied with heavenly things and spiritual things. We will be concerned about our salvation. We will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But those who are carnal set their minds on the things pertaining to the flesh. Second difference, verse 6. But to be carnally minded, and as I told you, the flesh here refers not only to the body, but to the mind, to the human spirit. So those who are carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because if the carnal person dominates me, then I will fall in sin, and the wages of sin is death. That's why to be carnally minded is death. When you're concerned and you set your mind on things of the flesh, you're done. You will fall in many sins and you will die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mind leads to death, but spiritual mind not only leads to life, but leads to peace. Those who are concerned about things of the earth, only they have anxiety. If they are poor, they are anxious because they need more money. And if they are rich, they are also anxious because they are worried lest they lose their money. So in either case, they are anxious. They don't have this peace of God. But when you set your mind on things above, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's the treatment of anxiety? Be spiritual minded. Set your mind on things above. Then actually, you will be healed from the anxiety. Number three, verse 7, the third difference between the carnal person and the spiritual person. First difference, we said, the carnal man sets his mind on things of the flesh. Spiritual person sets his mind on things of heaven. Second difference, to be carnal minded leads to death. To be spiritual minded leads to life. Third difference, the person who is carnal minded is enemy to God. Why do you think of God? Because he will fall in many sins. He will disobey the law of God. That's why he will be an enemy to God, as I posted in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Carnal mind is against God. Why? Because I will follow the law of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, not the law of God. Then he said, nor indeed can be. Even if I want to follow the righteous requirement of the law of God, I will fail. Because as I told you at the beginning, without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, I cannot fulfill the righteous requirement of God. Without my Spirit, without my grace, you cannot achieve any righteousness. That's why even the carnal person, if he tries to keep the commandment of God, like what happened in the Old Testament, nobody is able to keep the whole righteous requirement of the law of God. That's why he made a conclusion, and that's the whole difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man. He said, so then, those who are in the flesh, means those who are carnally minded, cannot please God. Even if they want to please God, they will fail. Cannot please God. So we mentioned four differences between the carnal person and the spiritual person. Carnal person sets his mind on things of the flesh. Spiritual person sets his mind on things of the spirit. Carnal mind person leads to death. Spiritual person leads to life and peace. Carnal mind cannot keep the requirement of God. That's why he is an enemy to God. The spiritual person is a friend, a son of God. The carnal man cannot please God. The spiritual person is able to please God. That's why we will pray to say through the intercession of all the things who have pleased you. They were able to please God because they are led by the Holy Spirit, so they were able to please God. Verse 9. St. Paul starts to remind the believers about who are they in Christ Jesus. You believe in Christ Jesus. So, you are not carnal, but you are spiritual. Do not allow the carnal man again to dominate your life. Now you have the freedom. Don't resist the Holy Spirit who's working in you. Submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit so that you will be closer to God. You will please God so that you will not be an enemy, but you will be able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the Lord. That's why St. Paul said, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, means you are not carnal, but in the spirit, you are spiritual. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and have the Spirit of God dwells in you, if indeed you are baptized, if indeed you receive the Holy Spirit through the Christmation, if indeed you abide in the Holy Spirit and not resisting the word of the Holy Spirit. So, if these three things are in you, then you are spiritual. You are not carnal. If you are baptized, if you are confirmed and chrismated and receive the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and also you are not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you are spiritual and not carnal. But you are not in the flesh, you are not carnal, but in the Spirit, spiritual, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit in him, he is not his, he is not belonging to Christ. He cannot say, I am spiritual, I am the Son of God. No, he is not belonging to God. So, if I am not baptized, if I am not chrismated, if I am not abiding and submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in me, then I am not his, I am not belonging to God. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, how Christ is in you? By having the Holy Spirit in me, Christ is the bridegroom, and I am his bride. And the Holy Spirit actually unites me with Christ. The Holy Spirit unites me in Christ. So by having the Holy Spirit in me, through the sacraments of the church, then Christ will dwell in me. I'll be in Christ and by him. Let me explain here. In repentance and confession, I am washed from my sins in order to be pure bride for Christ without blemish. In baptism, as St. Paul said, you who are baptized, you put on Christ. So I became one of Christ. In chrismation, I become the temple of God, and my members, my organs, are the members of Christ. In communion, and the communion is the work of the Holy Spirit on me and on the bread of mine to change them to blood and water. In communion, I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me. So by having the Holy Spirit through the sacraments of the church, then Christ will be in me. What are the results of having Christ in me? Verse 10. So two things will happen. If Christ is in you. Number one, the body is dead because of sin. What does it mean the body is dead because of sin? The body means the carnal man, the old man is dead. Because of sin means that sin will have no power on me. So Christ will put to death the carnal man in me. So that I will not fall in sin. I have overcome sin and I have victory over sin. And the second result, if Christ is in me, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But I will have the Holy Spirit if Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit that's in me will give me life, will give life to the spiritual man because of righteousness. That's now possible in Christ, that I can keep the righteous requirement of the law of God. So, when I accept the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit in me, Christ will dwell in me. And when Christ will dwell in me, he will put to death the carnal man, the old man. The old man will die. And with its death, the sin also will be dead in me. And the spiritual man in me, by the Holy Spirit, will raise me. The spiritual man will be raised. So I will be able to be righteous, to keep the righteous requirement of the law of God. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. St. Paul said, who gave you power and victory over sin? Is it the law of the flesh? No. Everybody feel under the law of the flesh. The law of flesh brought death on me. So I'm not debtor. My life, I didn't get my life from the law of the flesh, but I got it from the law of the spirit. That's why you should not live according to the flesh. You are not debtor to the flesh, but to the spirit. That's why you should not live according to the flesh, but you should walk according to the spirit. You are not debtors. We are debtors, not the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 18. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God gives me freedom from the power and condemnation of sin. And also, the Spirit of God did not only give resurrection to my spirit, but also give resurrection to what? To my body also. That's what will happen in the second coming of Christ. Our bodies will be raised, but with the glorified nature. That's why he said, if you live according to the flesh, verse 15, you will die, because you will fall in sin, and the wages of sin is death. So if you live carnally, you will die. But as a spiritual people, what should you do? You should put to death the deeds of the body, the desires of the flesh, the sinful passions of the flesh. You should put it to death, and you are able to do this through the Holy Spirit abiding in you. And then when you do this, you will live. So we should not walk according to the flesh, otherwise we will die. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, in order to live. I think I skipped verse 11. So we need to read the jump from verse 10 to verse 12. I will go back from verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. We explain this verse. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him referring to Christ, if the spirit of Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, St. Paul, when he spoke about the resurrection is the work of the Spirit. So many times he said the Father raised the Son. Many times he said the Son rose by himself. And in this verse he said the Holy Spirit raised the Son. So the resurrection is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, if the Spirit of Jesus, who raised him from the dead, dwells in you by Christmation, he who raised Christ, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. So this mortal body, in the second coming of Christ, will be raised and will be glorified bodies through his Spirit who dwells in me. So now, because I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me, dwelling in me, and this Holy Spirit is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, in the same way, he will be able to raise me in the second coming of Christ, raise my mortal body into the resurrection of the bodies. And we believe in the resurrection of the bodies. That's why the church does not support cremation, because cremation started as a heresy against the resurrection of the bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to our living according to the flesh, or little to the Spirit, who give me power over sin, give me power over the condemnation of sin, which is death, and also give power to my mortal body to be raised in the last day in the glorified body. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put this, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will. Then from verse 14, he spoke about another privilege that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Not only the Holy Spirit can be power over sin and condemnation of sin. Not only the Holy Spirit will raise my body to the second coming of Christ, but also the Holy Spirit gave me the spirit of adoption. He made me the Son of God. As he said, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Here we are sons of God. I just told you, we are the bride of Christ. And Christ is the Son. Then there is wedding, there is marriage between Christ and me. He is a bridegroom, and I am the bride. And who performs this marriage? It is the Holy Spirit. So in marriage, what happens? That two shall become one. So I will be one in Christ. And because Christ is the Son, so in Christ I will be also Son of God. So this adoption is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Because this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. And if I have the Spirit of the Son dwelling in me, then we are also sons of God. So another gift of the Spirit is the gift of adoption. The Spirit, he made me the Son of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, referring to the law of Moses. The law of Moses based on two things. Number one, we are not sons, we are servants. That's why, because we did not receive the Holy Spirit, so we were not sons in the Old Testament. We could not call God, telling him, our Father who art in heaven. This prayer was impossible in the Old Testament, because we did not receive the Spirit of sonship. Another thing, the law of Moses gave me the commandment of God and told me, if you don't keep the commandment of God, you will die. So now, because I am afraid to die, I want to keep the commandment of God. So the law of Moses gave me spirit of what? Spirit of bondage, because I'm not son, I'm like a servant, who obeys out of fear, not out of love. And this is the difference between a servant and the son. The son obeys because he loves, but the servant obeys because he fears. He's scared from the punishment. So St. Paul is saying the law of grace is different than the law of Moses. How? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage is referring to the Old Testament law. Based on fear, bondage. But you received the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit who made us children of God, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And use Abba, Father, because Abba is the Hebrew word. So that's what the Hebrews used to address the Christian from Jewish background, use the word Abba. Father in Greek, Patir, and that's what the Gentiles use. So when he said Abba, Father, means God now is Father to both the Gentiles and the Jews. So he made us one. As sons together, we are united, and he is our Son. And the church actually did not allow the Catechumens to pray our Father who art in heaven until they are baptized. Because after their baptism and after they receive the Holy Spirit, they are able to call God our Father who art in heaven. But before this, they cannot call God Father. So here he is saying, the law of Moses is giving me the spirit of bondage to fear. But the law of Christ gives me the spirit of freedom. I am free in Christ. And to love, because the love cast away fear. And now we become his children, his sons. We can call him our son. But in order for any testimony to be true, you need to have at least two witnesses. So the first witness is my witness. Now I can call God the Father. But I need to have another witness. So this testimony that we are his children will be established. Because any testimony is established by two witnesses. That's why in verse 16 he said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So now my spirit bears witness that I am son of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with me that I am son of God, that we are children of God. So here, the Holy Spirit within us bears witness with us that we are the children, and thus in the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is established. So now it is established that we are the children of God by the testimony of two witnesses, my spirit and the Holy Spirit. That's why he said the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Who is eligible for inheritance if you have a servant and you have a son in your house? Only the children. Servants are not eligible for inheritance. That's why in the Old Testament, none of us were children, so none of us were eligible to inherit God. Inheriting God means inherit the glory and the kingdom of heaven. But this now is made possible through the law of grace. That's why in verse 15 he said, and if one children, then heirs. Heirs of God. What does mean heirs of God? We will inherit the glory, glorify them, as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. Also, we will inherit the kingdom of God. If children, then heirs of God. And join heirs with Christ. This inheritance is made possible through our wedding, our marriage to Christ. Again, the bride, before her marriage, is not eligible to inherit the father-in-law. But after the marriage, she will be joined heir with the son, and she can inherit with him. In the same way, now through our marriage, our union with Christ, who are joined heirs with Christ, because we are one with him. So, if children, then heirs of God and joined heirs with Christ. But St. Paul, before ending this verse, he made a condition, he put a condition. What is condition? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this is a condition. And what he means if we suffer with him. This means if you accept his suffering. How you accept his suffering? When actually you are baptized, actually in baptism, you die with Christ, you are crucified with Christ, you became dead to sin, you are buried with Christ, and also you are carrying the cross with Christ. So, by baptism, and also by carrying the cross throughout our life, that is how we suffer with Christ. And if we suffer with Christ, we will be also glorified with Christ. And this is one of the three requirements of discipleship that the Lord made when he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they can carry this cross and follow me. successful now starts to speak about the sufferings of the believers. And it is a must, a condition, in order to be glorified. As Christ suffered, we also should suffer with Christ if we want to be glorified with Him. But now, St. Paul wants to encourage us how to cope with the suffering. So from verse 18, he starts to give us some encouragement to help me to endure the suffering and to be transformed or transferred from suffering to glory. That's why from verse 18 to 30, we call these verses from suffering to glory. What will support you? Yes, those who want to live righteous in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So there is suffering. And accepting suffering is a condition to be glorified with Christ. The first encouragement that he gave in order to endure suffering, the first encouragement, he told me, compare between his suffering and between the glory. Suffering is temporary. Glory is eternal. Suffering is life. If you compare it with the weight, the heaviness of the glory. That's why he says there is no comparison. We cannot compare, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is no comparison. You are enduring very, very, very little pain in order to receive this much and heavy glory. And also St. Paul wants to tell us that the suffering here is not the price of the glory, because the price is the blood of Christ. So the suffering is just a fellowship with Christ. Now you are one with Him. So if you are one with Him, you are one in His suffering, and one also in His glory. Cannot be one in His glory and not in suffering. So the suffering is not the price of the glory. That's why there is no comparison between the suffering that will be endured and the glory. That shall be revealed in us, that will be manifested on us in the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes and declares and takes us with Him, that's when the glory will be revealed. That's how actually Saint Stephen endured the suffering. He set his mind and his eye on heaven. He saw the glory. So by fixing his eyes on the glory, he was able to endure the storm. So how can I endure suffering? Set your mind on heaven, on the heavenly glory. Then you'll be able to endure the suffering. There is no comparison. He starts to speak about our glory. In verse 19, he said, this glory is something very, very, very amazing, that everybody is waiting in expectation to see what is our glory will be. Nobody can describe what our glory shall be. As if, you know, you are in a wedding, and everybody is waiting to see the bride coming in his dress, in her dress, and in her adornment. In the same way, the whole creation is in expectation to see the bride of Christ in her glory. That's what he said in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So the whole creation, the whole cosmos, the whole universe is expecting eagerly and waiting eagerly to see the revealing of the glory of the Son of God. If this glory is something little, the whole creation wouldn't be eagerly waiting to see. That's how St. Paul described. So the whole world is earnestly looking forward to the manifestation of the glory of Son. Verse 2. He said, for the creation, the whole world was subjected to futility. Not willingly. Not willingly means what? When God created the world was not corrupt. Because after God created everything, He looked at everything was good. So, not willingly means that is through not natural principle of decay. God did not put natural principle of decay in the world. So the world was not created to be corrupted or to decay, but the decay and the corruption enter into the world with the fall of Adam. So when he said not willingly means that this was not the natural fate of the world to decay and to be corrupt. No, this was not the natural fate. God created the world without corruption. And the world wouldn't be corrupt if Adam did not fall. So, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. But because of him, because of God, who subjected it in hope. What does it mean because of God, who subjected it in hope? God put Adam as a ruler of the whole world. And he put the whole world in subjection to Adam. As we say in the Gregorian liturgy, you have made everything subject to me. So God put everything in subjection to Adam. So when Adam fell, what happened? Everything was filled with him. Filled with him. And as Adam became corrupted, the whole world became corrupted. So the creation was subjected to futility, not because it was a natural fate, but because God subjected the world to Adam. And with Adam fall, the whole world also fell with him. But in hope means, again, with the restoration of Adam and with the restoration of the human being, with the glory, the manifestation of the glory of the sons of God, also the whole world will be restored from the corruption into incorruption. As we read in the book of Revelation, and I saw new heaven and new earth. So the whole world also will be renewed. Everything will be new. So this happened in obedience to God, which had mysteriously linked its destiny with the man's destiny of man. And the hope was left to creation and its fallen state. Again, this hope is the same. As it will be glorified, the creation also will be glorified. That's why the creation is waiting eagerly for our glory, because the creation also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what he said in verse 21. For because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. From the bondage of corruption. The creation will not be corrupted anymore in the second coming of Christ and in the revelation of the glory of God. So the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? What is the opposite of bondage? Liberty. And what is the opposite of corruption? Glory. That's why he said, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And why he said of the children of God? Because the creation will be glorified with the children. Really? So, what will help me to endure suffering, to understand the magnitude of glory? This glory, the whole creation is eagerly waiting to see it. This glory will not only be for us, but also will be for the whole creation. And the whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until then. So he's saying that the whole world is in travail and groaning for deliverance. When we see diseases, hurricanes, storms, thunders, volcanoes, these are strange to the creation that was created with God. This is because of the corruption. And this is why the whole world is in travail. They are actually groaning, looking for this deliverance. So the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, like a woman giving birth to a child together until then. Not only the creation, but also we are groaning. That's why in verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, have the first fruit of the Spirit, have in chrismation, we receive the Holy Spirit. So that is like the pledge that we will be glorified. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, the pledge of our sonship, the pledge of our adoption. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our God. And here I want to explain. Are we children of God or not? If we are children of God, what is saying we are eagerly waiting for adoption? So does this mean we are not children of God? In marriage, there is engagement, betrothal, and then wedding. The engagement when the bridegroom proposes to the bride, and she accepts this proposal. The betrothal is like civil marriage, but they are not living together. In the wedding, the marriage is consummated and they're living together as one. How do we apply this in our marriage, in our wedding to Christ? When we accept the faith in Christ and we believe in Him, there's engagement. In baptism, chrismation, communion, that is the betrothal. That's why St. Paul said in his letter to Corinthians, I betrothed you. So the betrothal is like a marriage, civil marriage. Have all the legal rights, but the full union between the bridegroom and the bride not happened yet. In the second coming of Christ, this is the wedding. That is the full adoption. So now we are children of God because we are betrothed to Christ. But in the second coming of Christ, then with the full adoption, the consummation of marriage, the full union between God and us will happen. That's why St. John said, those who are born of God cannot sin. This word refers to the full adoption, because now we still, we sin. But when we go to heaven and the full adoption happened, we cannot sin, as St. John said. And in the full adoption, in the wedding, as we read in the book of Revelation, the wedding of the Lamb of God, the supper of the wedding of the Lamb. In this wedding, what will happen? Our bodies will be glorified. That's what St. Paul said, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. So, in the full wedding, in the marriage, now our bodies will be raised from the dead and then will be glorified. So St. Paul is saying, not only the creation is growing, but also the betrothed of Christ, who are grown. We want actually the wedding to happen. We are looking forward eagerly to this full union, to the redemption of our body, then our bodies will not suffer and become weak and sick and ill and tired. No, we are looking for the redemption of our body. So not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, that is the betrothal. The betrothal, first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, like a bride who is betrothed, but looking forward to the day of wedding. Eagerly waiting for adoption, for the full union with Christ, the redemption of our body. So, again, what will support me in my suffering? It is the glory. The glory that I will receive is the second coming of Christ. Because then we are still in corruption. And everybody is groaning. Not only us, but the whole world also is groaning with us, eagerly waiting for to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. We will save the world. We see our glory by this hope. By hope, we can see that we'll be glorified in the second coming of Christ, that we'll be delivered from the corruption, that the death, our enemy, will be totally abolished. For we were saved in this hope. We see the salvation by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So when we use the word hope, usually we are referring to something unseen, not something seen. Because what you see, you cannot hope for. If I see something, I receive it, I can say I am hoping for this. But hope, usually, the word hope is referring to what is unseen. So our glory in heaven that we cannot see right now, that's what we are hoping for. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We were saved when we became Christian. Not that we had received all the fruits of this salvation, but were enabled to hope for this adoption, even for the redemption of our lives. Hope grasped the full salvation. Hope grasped the full salvation that will happen in the second coming of Christ, although not yet attained, but hope can see, hope can grasp. But if we hope for that, we do not see, then with patience we will wait for. That's what he said in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So now, what is the right attitude that we should have? Perseverance, patience. Usually hope, like the student, wait for success and need perseverance and patience. The patient need what? Need patience and perseverance in hope for dealing and recovery. So we need patience in order to wait for this hope. In other words, during your suffering, persevere in suffering. And what will help you is this hope. What will help you to endure and to persevere in suffering? The hope of glory. Verse 26. Another encouragement. So the first encouragement, the glory. Another encouragement in suffering. That you will not suffer by yourself, but the Holy Spirit actually will help you. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. When we are weak, when we feel because of suffering, we cannot endure anymore, here is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that abides in us will help in our weakness. That's why the Lord called the Holy Spirit again.
Usually, when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, we don't know what to pray for. Should we pray that God removes the suffering or heal? Many times we are confused. We don't know. We do not know what we should pray for. And here the Holy Spirit will assist us. That's why he said, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. St. Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh, he didn't know what he should pray for. He prayed that God may heal him, but God told him, no, this is not for your benefit. So, usually in time of suffering, in general, many times we don't know what to pray, we should pray for. But especially in time of suffering, in time of pain, we are so confused and we don't know what to pray for. That's why during this time, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And St. Paul used the word groaning here perfectly. Number one, he said the whole creation groans. Number two, he said we also groan within ourselves. But maybe these groans are not according to the will of God. Maybe these groans, like what? We complain. We are not content, we are not accepting the suffering with thanksgiving. That's why the Holy Spirit will replace this groaning with groaning in us. And that is how we make intercession. Because this groaning will be acceptable before God. Because this groaning are planted in us by the Holy Spirit. So this groaning according to the will of God. And this groaning will be accepted by God. And sometimes we cannot express these groanings in words. That's why he said, with groaning which cannot be uttered. So, we often do not know what is the best for us, especially during the suffering and pain. But the Spirit within us intercedes by groaning that are prompted by him. But St. Augustine says here a very, very important observation. He said, it is not in himself, nor in the substance of the eternal and blessed Trinity that he groans. So the Holy Spirit does not groan, but he triggers this groaning in us. But in us, because he makes us groan. So these groanings are not the groanings of the Spirit, as St. Augustine said, but that the Holy Spirit initiates this groaning in us. And groaning, which cannot be uttered, means speechless groaning. You cannot express it in words. But because we don't express it in words, maybe somebody will think that God cannot understand this groaning. That's why St. Paul in verse 27 he said, now he, God, who searches the hearts, who searches even the heart and can listen to the groanings of our heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because God and the Spirit are one. So God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God will understand this speechless groaning in us. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Because the Holy Spirit make intercession, replace our groaning by the groaning that he planted in us. Thus he's making intercession for the saints, for the godly people who accepted suffering for Christ and according to the will of God. Now our groaning will be according to the will of God, not according to our weakness. So these speechless groanings are understood by God, because it is according to his will that the Spirit intercedes. According to the will of God, the Spirit intercedes. So, if it is according to the will of God to accept the thorn in the flesh like I'm poor, then I will rejoice. And that's not what the Holy Spirit will place in my life. So, what will help me to suffer? Number one, the hope of glory. Number two, the help of the Holy Spirit in my groaning. And He will bless my groaning by groaning initiated by Him according to the will of God. And thus He makes intercession before God. Number three, what will help me in my suffering? 20. And we know that all things, even my suffering, even my persecution, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is the third encouragement. To those who love God, all things, even their sorrows, their trials, their persecutions, work together for blessing, work together for good. So, do not lose peace during that suffering. You love God, then everything will work together for good to those who love God. But St. Paul said, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to the promise. Everybody is called. Everybody. Because Christ came for the whole world. But not everybody accepted the calling. So those who accepted the calling, by loving God, for them, everything went together. Again, the evidence that we are born is that we accepted Him and we love Him. And if you accept Christ and I love Him, then everything will work together for good too. So, who are the called? St. Paul, when he used the word the called, refers to those who accepted the calling, because God called everyone. And what is the evidence that you accepted the calling, that you love God? You love God. According to His purpose, that is the plan of God even before the creation of God. So, according to His purpose, from the time that God promised a deliverer of the fallen race, God planned to send Jesus Christ to deliver us from our fall. So this, we are called according to His purpose. To His purpose to deliver us from the sin and its power. Verse 29. St. Paul explains who are the called. He said, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many people think that predestination, God just chose some people and called them. So predestination based on God. God favored some people, so He predestined them. But no, this is wrong teaching. The teaching, the true teaching according to St. Paul, this predestination based on the foreknowledge of God. As St. Augustine said, there can be no predestination without foreknowledge, but there can be foreknowledge without predestination. So the foreknowledge preceded the predestination. Like if you are a teacher in a school, then whom you will predestine to represent the school in a certain context. You choose these people based on what? On your foreknowledge. You knew them. So based on the foreknowledge of God, He predestined us. And predestined them to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. In His second coming, we'll be conformed to the image of the Son, we'll be glorified with the Son. That's what He predestined us. So, He predestined us not just for everything, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, those whom He saw beforehand would love him, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the son of all the children of God. So he's like the firstborn, the first son, the only begotten son, but well adopted. But he's the firstborn among many brethren. And see, here is the humbleness of Christ. He called us his brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, then these he also called. So, foreknowledge, predestined, then he called them. I want you to note this sequence. So, predestination, based on what? Based on the foreknowledge. And then God called us based on the predestination. He predestined us to this glory, to be conformed to the image of Son. That's why he called us. Whom he called, this also he justified. Through baptism, through his blood on the altar, we are justified by his blood and by the water of baptism. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. We will receive this glory in the kingdom of heaven. So, although God called everybody, but those who accepted this calling and showed this acceptance by loving God, those group, they are the called. And God foreknew these people. That's why he predestined them to be conformed to the image of the Son. And because he predestined them, he called them. And because he called them, he justified them through baptism and communion. And because he justified them, then they will be glorified with him. So this sequence is very important in understanding predestination. So the steps by which this is accomplished are calling, justification, and final glorification. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? God's soul is overwhelmed by the love of God. So he said, nothing can be said more than this. To help you to persevere endurance, to persevere suffering, to endure the pain, nothing I can say more than this. What then shall we say to these things? And here, I will give you another encouragement. So this number four, the fourth encouragement. The first encouragement, the glory. Second encouragement, the Holy Spirit support me. Third encouragement, all things work together for good, because we are called. Fourth encouragement, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can dare to be against us? If God is for us, we proved that he is for all who love him. They are one with him. They are his bride. They are his betrothed. So who can be against us? If he is on our side, then we must prevail. Nobody can be against you. So do not be afraid from suffering or persecution. Do you want to know that God is for us? I will tell you. Verse 72. He who did not spare his own son. What do you think? Is there anything more precious to God than his son? Nothing. But God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all on the wood of the cross. How shall he not with him, with his son, also freely give us all things? Don't let your heart be weakened during the time of suffering. Christ, God did not spare his son. He delivered his son on the cross for me and for you. Then, do you think God will not give us everything else freely if he gave us his son? So, if he gave us his son to die for us, it is impossible that he should refuse us in anything that he will help us or bless us. So do not be afraid. Do not lose heart during the time of suffering. Christ died on the cross. That's how much God loved you. Verse 33. Saint Paul also is assuring me about how much God loved me. He said, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" And here Saint Paul is thinking of a trial, of a court, in which I am the person who is criminal, the defendant. Satan is a complainer, the one who brings charges against me, and God is a judge. But let us wait. Who is the lawyer? There is a judge, God. There is the prosecutor, Satan, bringing charge against me, and here I am, the criminal. So he said, who shall bring a charge against God elect? Do you think that Satan can bring a charge against those who love God, the spiritual people, who walk according to spirit, not according to flesh? He said, no. Why not? Because it is God, the judge, who justifies. So Satan cannot bring a charge against us because God himself has justified us. In verse 30, he said, those whom he called, he justified. So if Jesus justified me, then Satan cannot bring charges against me. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Who is the judge? And St. Paul is saying something very, very beautiful. That the judge is your lawyer. And do you think any lawyer wants to lose a case? So God, actually, he is our judge, but he made himself my lawyer to defend me before himself. And how he can do this? By paying my penalty, taking my penalty instead of me. And then all what he wants from me to take my case to him, and he will set me free, because he is my lawyer. That's why he said, who is he who condemned? Who is the judge? It is Christ who died, paid my penalty. And furthermore, is also risen. So after paying my penalty, he gave me life. Who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Also makes intercession for us. So he's the lawyer and the judge. He's the lawyer and the judge. So now my case is win-win. I will win in Christ who loved me. Because the judge is the one who is defending me. He's the one who's making the decision for my end. Verse 35. After St. Paul elaborated about God's everlasting love, and he said, do not lose heart during the time of suffering. God loves you. God is for you. And I proved to you that God is for you. He did not spare his son. He justified you. He paid your penalty. He is your lawyer, defending you before himself. So do not lose heart. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he's saying, do you think that the suffering will make Christ not to love you? Do you think that the suffering will stop Christ from loving you? Absolutely not. Usually, with our children, when they are weak or in pain, we love them more. The same way, when we suffer, Christ loves us more. You know, who shall separate us from love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And St. Paul actually start here in this list, proceed in order from the least trouble to greater trouble. And he said, nothing
will actually stop Christ from loving me. Nothing actually will separate me from his protection. Verse 36, as it is written, written in the book of Psalms, chapter 44. As it is written, what? For your sake, we are killed or not. So, the believers, we will suffer every day for Christ. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted by our enemies, and also by ourselves, we accept this as sheep for the slaughter. So, do not marvel when you are persecuted. Do not marvel when you feel that there is attacks on the church. Do not say, why is this? No, actually, we know this will happen. For your sake, we are killed all day long. Every day, all day long means every day we are killed. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We will prevail. We will prevail. Not only we will endure, not only we will persevere, but also we will be more than conquerors. Because of what? Because of the love of Christ. Because of the love of Christ. So St. Paul is telling us, during the time of persecution, do not lose heart, because we will not only overcome this great misery and persecution and calamity, but also will become more than conquerors in all of them, in all these things. So St. Paul did not say in most of them, but in all these sufferings, in all these persecutions, we will be more than conquerors. This victory is because of this one. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. St. Paul starts back to mention all powers of the universe cannot separate us from the love of Christ, cannot lead us away from Christ. So he mentioned a very long list. He said death and the threatening of death, the threatening of persecution, cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Nor life, with all its adversities of life, with all the pains of life, hardship of life, cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Here maybe he's referring to the fallen angels, Satan, cannot also separate me from the love of Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come, neither the future, nor the present. The present things or the future things to come will separate me from the love of Christ. Nor height nor depth. Maybe height, things that exalt me. Depth, things that put me down. All these things, nor any other creation, even if there is other creation, any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. His love is unconditional. His love is everlasting. His love is limitless. His love is sacrificial. So nothing shall be able to separate us, shall have power enough to tear us away from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sake, and there is no greater love than this. Glory to God forever and ever.